All right, we are in the last lap of our journey in 1 Corinthians, and it's been a very encouraging time, I know, for all of us, and for me particularly. The preacher is always blessed triply by the study of God's Word, and I have to admit to you that this time in 1 Corinthians has been a blessing for me. It's been a blessing for me for several reasons, because it shows us that all churches have struggles, and even a church that was led and planted by the Apostle Paul had great struggles. And this letter comes out of the midst of those struggles. In fact, probably Chloe's family had visited the Apostle Paul from this church and taken a whole list of problems and questions that they had. And Paul was basically answering them one by one. Every time you see this phrase, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning court cases, now concerning giving, you know that it's Paul dealing systematically one by one with the questions that the church has. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible, as we sang just now, has promises and answers for every difficulty that we have? And that's why it's called the gospel. And I call 1 Corinthians, in one sense, a book that can be summarized with this phrase, gospel answers for a confused church. And as we come to the last lap in 1 Corinthians 16, and we're looking at the greetings and the names that Paul has even to the Corinthians, it's a little bit like looking at a photo album. I don't know if you've gone to somebody's house and they have photo albums that they've put out there, maybe of their wedding or maybe of a special family gathering. And as you open it up, it almost feels like you're being invited into an experience of the love and the fellowship that that family has, and you begin to become a part of that family. And very much like that, the ending of epistles, as we listen to these names, this is the photo album of heaven. And one day these people are going to be fellowshipping with you and me because of, again, another song that we sang, that Jesus is coming soon. And it's not going to be very long. And we're going to be reunited. And we can learn from all the saints that have gone before us how to continue to live faithfully our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be looking at a snapshot of an interesting family that we don't know much about, except for the fact that they are mentioned in this letter. So today, I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 15 through 18, where we're going to be looking at some Christ-like ministers. Christ-like ministers. Now, immediately, when I say that phrase, you might think, oh, we're talking about PTS students, seminary students, and pastors. Did you know that that's a misunderstanding of the word minister? We've professionalized the word minister. But actually, the Bible teaches us that every Christian is a minister. Did you know that? You don't have to go to seminary and get a degree to become a minister. That's a traditional misunderstanding. Biblically, the Bible reminds us that God has gifted to the church, Ephesians 4:11. You remember pastors and teachers particularly for this day. And then he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Who's that? You and me. Everybody sitting down here. And then for what? Equipping the saints for what? What do pastors and teachers equip the saints for? For the work of the, what's the biblical word? Ministry. If you have a good Bible translation, that's what it'll say. Did you know that you're a minister? The reformers, John Calvin particularly, affirmed this through a doctrine called the priesthood of all believers. As they were fighting against the errors of the Catholic Church, one of the errors, I know many of you come from the Catholic Church, is that priests are only guys that wear funny hats and have robes, right? And the rest of you are just lay, ordinary, low-class people. Now, not only is that against the gospel, but it's also against service. And John Calvin and Luther and these other men said, all believers are priests. That's a shocking statement to make in a Catholic environment. You'll probably get beaten up, but that's biblical. God has equipped all of us to be ministers. And the question becomes, okay, if you're a minister, what are you supposed to do? Well, praise the Lord, here's a snapshot of some ministers that lived 2,000 years ago in the Corinthian church that are a wonderful example that encouraged the Apostle Paul and can even teach you and me today how we can be ministers to one another. Are you ready? So today is Ministry 101 with the Apostle Paul and the photo album of the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 15 through 18. Let's read it together. I'll read aloud and you make sure you have a copy of God's word. Otherwise, pinch somebody next to you and make sure they share their Bible with you. And let's read 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18. Now I exhort you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for service to the saints. Verse 16, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. In case you're having a baby, these are a good list of names that you can name, especially if you have a boy. Good names. Because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such men. You can see a sense of great encouragement in Paul's heart, but not just personally. He wants to highlight Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus and their families for the way in which they acted as ministers serving the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want all of you to take a hold of some lessons from their lives and learn from them. So we can ask ourselves, what are some of the duties of Christ-like ministers? If God has called every believer to be a priest, have you ever thought about that? That you're a priest? If God has called every believer to be a minister, that's the biblical word as well. Both of these words are biblical, actually. Then what are some of our duties? What are some of our functions that we have to perform as ministers in the church? And it's good that the Bible is clear and it gives us illustrations, especially in this passage. I would say there are two duties of Christ-like ministers that this passage allows us to cherish, to be valuing, and to be seeing as diamonds in terms of what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is not about sitting in your chair and just saying, let me see what those people on the stage will do. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. The Christian life is a sense of participation for every single man and woman who is saved. Amen?
Amen.
And so we could ask ourselves, what are the things that we need to do as participants in the process of ministry and discipleship in the church? I think there are basically two things. We find the first in verses 15 and 16, and it's hard work. And then we find the second in verses 17 and 18, and it is this idea of encouraging souls and helping people to be encouraged in their hearts. So let's look at them one by one. The first duty of a Christ-like minister that we need to follow and learn from these families, 2,000 years ago, they're still speaking to us, is we need to respect hard work. I remember when I was just recently in Kerala, and I was teaching with my father at that pastor's workshop. You remember we were doing one in Tamil Nadu and one in Kerala. One of the hardest workers came before we as pastors came to teach in that conference. We were teaching about 25 men, and it was four ladies. Some of them were grandmothers. And they came there at about 5 o'clock, 5:30 to chop vegetables and to make the cucumbers and the salad. And then they made some of the most delicious beef. I hope I can say this on the tape and I don't get in trouble. It's found in Kerala. Did you know that? I know there's good beef in Goa, but I think Kerala competes with us. But what I want to say is, even as I was finishing my meal and I went into the room and I was like, thank you, ladies, so much. Can I help you in any way? No, brother. We want to be unseen so that you can preach the word. Give me your dish. You don't wash your dish. I'm washing your dish. They wanted to make sure from the beginning at 5:30 in the morning till the end of the night that they were working for the sake of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think ministry is just preaching God's word, and that is part of ministry. But did you know that anything you do for Christ, whether it's washing dishes or cooking a meal, is ministry? And it's all needed, small and big, for the sake of the glory of Christ as His church grows. And this family, these people were like that. They were hard workers, and we need to respect hard workers. You know, there's an epidemic of laziness in today's society, and it's infecting the church as well. And we need to fight against that. We need to be those that are salt and light in many ways. But one way is that we show people that we sweat like Christ. Christ, when He came to this earth, He continued to work night and day. That's why he was constantly tired in the evening. He was so tired that when a storm was blowing outside his boat, he wouldn't even wake up because he was so sound asleep. The sleep, Ecclesiastes says, the sleep of a working man is sweet. That's Christ-like sleep. Do you have Christ-like sleep? It doesn't come from sleeping pills. It comes from hard work. And so Paul teaches us how to be hard workers through these men as we're looking at this photo album. What are the aspects of hard work that are highlighted in this passage? I think we need to be motivated. When we're working hard, it has to be for a good cause, right? And so I think there are two things that motivate hard work that we find with these families that he mentions here, Stephanas' household. The first is a zeal for service. A zeal for service. Paul is exhorting us at the beginning of this passage. He says, I urge you, brethren, he's speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, even here at Cornerstone. And he's saying, don't fall asleep this morning. This message is very important. Sometimes you think, oh, it's not a doctrinal message. It's just a practical message. No, he's saying, I urge you. He's even saying, with a strong necessity for your benefit, you need to know. And this idea of know, you know the household of Stephanas, is an idea in the Greek of know deeply. Study these men. Study their habits. You know them. They're from your church. But I want you to study them like I've been studying them. And let me mention a few things that I've been studying about them that can change your lives. You see? You need to respect them. And he says, brothers and sisters, you will change in your Christian life to becoming more hardworking when you spend time with more hardworking men and women. I think that's a first principle, isn't it? You will become zealous when you spend time with other zealous people. I think I've shared with you the illustration of Charles Spurgeon that was meeting a member of his church that had been absent for many Sundays. And Spurgeon visited his house as a pastor. And he went to the fireplace because in London it's cold. And he took, the fire was dying down. He took a burning coal out of the embers. He didn't say a word. And he just picked it up with the tongs. And then where they were sitting, he put it down on the cold stone floor. And he just started staring at it till it started becoming gray and losing its... And the member said, I will come next Sunday, Spurgeon. I will come. I know what you're saying. We lose our fire when we're alone, right? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with the wise will be wise. But the companion of fools or lazy people will suffer harm. And I think even within the church, you need to attach yourself, sisters, with other sisters that are hardworking. Don't say, I like that sister because she's so lazy and it doesn't cause me to be provoked to anything. You know, I just want to have the sat. Don't find friends like that that will make you more lazy. Find friends. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, become friends with Stephanas' family. They will become zealous in your life and help you to be zealous. Their fire will become your fire. Find friends, sisters, and brothers. Find another brother that is on fire for Jesus, and you will become more on fire for Jesus, you see? We've just started a few weeks ago this discipleship thing, and it's in play. I think some of you are already calling each other. And that's the point, that we would ignite one another with love for Jesus, with passion for Jesus. And one thing that we need to ignite each other for is hard work for Christ. Look at the household of Stephanas just quickly. They started with zeal. He says, the household of Stephanas were the first fruits of Achaia. When the Holy Spirit first convicted them, they from day one were alive and alert for Jesus Christ. They didn't wait. You know, sometimes we ask people to be committed. They didn't say, let me see if, is Micah going forward, Stanley going, okay, I'll follow them, right? Have you seen people like that? They're always followers. But the household of Stephanas were the first fruits. They said, I don't care who's going. I'm going first. I don't care if nobody else is volunteering. I'm volunteering first. And I think that's one of the first aspects of a hard worker, is that they don't wait for others to work hard. They say, if nobody's washing the dishes, I'm washing the dishes, right? If nobody's laying out the chairs, I'm coming on Sunday so that the worship is not disrupted. I will do whatever it takes, and it doesn't matter if nobody else is doing it. That's the way the household of Stephanas was. Brothers and sisters, just to help you to think about this, if they were saved in Achaia, That was the second missionary journey of Paul in about 49 AD. Now, as Paul writes, it's 54 AD. And for 5 years, it's been a short 5 years, they haven't lost steam. You know what happens a lot of times is people will say, I will do this and I will do that. 2 Sundays they come, the 3rd Sunday they're gone, right? These guys for 5 years, Paul is saying, they're still faithful first fruits. They haven't lost their fire for Jesus. You need to find people like this that don't just do work occasionally, but they've been doing work for 5 years, 10 years. Attach yourself to people like that. The household of Stephanus was like that. They weren't quitters. They were consistent. And then he says this. He says, not only were they first fruits, but he says, even today in 54 AD, they have devoted themselves. And this is one place where, where's Cheryl? Cheryl, I love the King James here. I think we have a few ex-brethren people that still have the King James, right? The King James, I don't say this often, has translated this Greek word very accurately. It says, they have addicted themselves, not devoted themselves. I think our translations are a little bit weak. The Greek idea, I think, is reflected well with that old translation from the 1600s. They have literally been addicted, dedicated to ministry and to service. In fact, they have withdrawals. Have you ever seen people when they have no work to do? They're walking around, fidgeting, they're going crazy, pulling their hair out. You have to give them work to do because they're addicted to work. That's a good thing in the church. People that are addicted to laziness are not good. People that are addicted to work are good. We had a PTS student some years ago. I think you remember him, Dinesh Panjwani. And he was a surgeon, very successful surgeon. And then God had saved him. And he said, I want to be trained in ministry. Remember, after 3 months of being here at PTS, he said to me, Sammy, I love PTS studies. It's challenging me. It's provoking me. But he says, my hands are itching. I need to cut somebody. Otherwise, I feel I will forget my medicine. I feel like I have. So we were trying somehow that he could cut some people, you know, because that kept him happy. And I love that. Even after he went into ministry, he would do Monday surgery and then he would do 5 days of preaching. He never lost it. He was addicted to healing people and caring for people. We need to be addicted to serving people, that it should give us a sense of great enthusiasm when people are helped by us, and we don't need a pat on the back or anything. My greatest joy is to see people grow in Jesus. I'm addicted to that, you know. I don't know what I would do if I wasn't able to preach. I just say, Lord, take me home. Life is miserable. You know, I'm addicted to preaching. And hopefully that can be a good thing, where I'm doing it for the glory of God. What is the gift that God has given you? The household of Stephanus were gifted in service. They were addicted to it. If you stop them from doing it, they would act like, you know, ex-drug addicts or something, going through cold turkey. What were they addicted to? It says, for ministry to the saints. Have you heard the Greek word diakonia, from where we get the word deacon? Did you know what that means? Basically, it was used in secular Greek culture for nurses in hospitals. You know what nurses do in hospitals? Maybe some of you have nurses in hospitals. They deal with all the waste and the... I don't need to spell it out. But they're willing to do anything for people that aren't even their own relatives, right? Clean up messes, because they do it out of... Most of them, in fact, sometimes I think nurses are more dedicated than doctors. If you're a doctor here, no offense, okay? They just love to serve people and clean up their messes. And the idea is, nobody recognizes the nurses. Everyone says, how much do I pay the doctor, right? But in fact, sometimes the nurses do most of the dirty work. Diakonia was also used in secular culture for waiting on tables. Waiters. I hope some of you have worked as waiters sometimes and you realize how much work is involved in being a waiter. The chef gets all the praise. Wow, the chicken, the tandoori chicken. Nobody looks at the waiter, right? Yeah, all he did was he put my dishes and took my dishes. He's actually doing a lot of the dirty work. Dirty work is thankless work, isn't it? And these people were not addicted to, give me preaching. Give me that guitar. I want to be seen. They were not addicted to that. They were addicted to the unseen, dirty work that is required to make the church function. And I know, even as I'm looking out at you, that there are some people like that in the audience. I praise God for you. You remember Paul says previously in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the unseemly members are worthy of more honor. And praise the Lord for passages like that. This is not some great expositor, some famous guy that Paul is saying, I praise. He's talking about people that clean the toilets, wash the dishes. He's saying, I love these men. They carry bags. They lay out chairs. And nobody thanks them, but they're addicted to it. They're addicted to it. I can't stop them. I remember when I was at Grace Church and we had Shepherd's Conference. And one of the stations at Shepherd's Conference was, you know, pastors would come from all over the U.S., sometimes 3,000, 4,000 pastors, is they would have a station where you polish their shoes. You polish their shoes and you just had shoe polish and you had, you know, those machines that kind of burr the shoes and all of that. And there were five stations, and all those men and women did was polish pastor's shoes. And many of these pastors, it was like they were crying as their shoes were being polished because nobody had taken care of them. It was a waiting list to get on the line to become a shoe polisher. Those five shoe polishers, I think 100 people volunteered. It was like a fight. I want to polish pastor's shoes. I just love that, you know. People addicted to polishing shoes. And we look at those mochis and, you know, I would never do something like that. Are you willing to do that? Do you know who was the best waiter in gospel history? You know who the best waiter was? Who served tables? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not making this up. Diakonia of serving tables is used for Jesus in Luke 22 verse 27. Because his disciples, even after he washed their feet, they were arguing, who's going to be greater? And so as they were arguing, he says in Luke 22, 27, for who is greater? The one who reclines at the table? You men sitting at the table and arguing about who is greater? Or the one who serves diakonia? He literally uses it. Who's serving others food? And because none of his disciples were serving each other food, he said, I am among you as one who is serving you. And the idea is that, you know, sometimes we have paintings of the Lord's table and it makes Jesus look like a big shot sitting in the middle. Actually, the real picture of the Lord's table is he's serving them. They're sitting down and he's here, have a piece of bread. Here, have a piece of gravy. And the Lord is serving them. He's acting like a waiter in the Last Supper. That's why every time I go to the Lord's table, I keep reminding you, this is an act of hospitality by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to read verses like Luke 22, 27, because Jesus became a waiter. Because his disciples were arguing about who was greater. The next time you're thinking about that is too low for me. I can't do that. Why is Sammy asking me to do that? Why is the Lord asking me to do that? You know, just think about, are you better than Jesus? How are you willing to become like Jesus, to become like a Stephanus who was like Jesus, the family of Stephanus? What are you willing to do in the church that will humble yourself? One of the greatest ways to grow in ministry is not to seek big things, but to seek small things. Remember when I first joined Grace Church and I went to Phil Johnson and I told him, you know, because I knew him as a family friend, so when am I going to get to preach? And he laughed at me and he said, Sammy, you're not going to get to preach. You need to come to church at least for a few years early in the morning and serve donuts. Make sure you lay out hymnals and things like that. And if we see you faithful for 2 years, maybe we might let you read scripture or something. But we don't let anyone preach unless we've seen them serve. I think that should be true for all biblical ministers, right? And I think even after you get big positions, don't shy away from swabbing the floor or cleaning the kachara and say, I'm a preacher now. I can't do that. The greatest things, let me say this again because Jesus said it. The greatest things in the church are not visible things, but they're unseen, dirty jobs that you do for Christ that no one sees except for the Father in heaven. Those are the greatest things in the church. May we excel in that, right? Like the household of Stephanus. They had a zeal for service. When you have the right goal, you become hardworking. When service is your addiction, you become hardworking. When yourself is your addiction, you'll become lazy. What is your addiction? Well, not only were they zealous for service, but they were committed to finish well. I think one of the difficult things in service is to finish. It's easy to start. It's very difficult to finish, isn't it? And if you look at verse 16, especially the way it ends, it says this, not only were they addicted to service, but they were helping in the work and in the labor. And the idea of labor and helping is this idea of a continual idea in the Greek, that it was not just a one-time sporadic thing, but it was they were willing to do it till the end. These guys were not just starters. Everyone's a good starter. Very few people are finishers. I'm not that old, but I'm getting a little bit older. And many of you can guess what my age is. But one of the sad things that I see around me is my classmates in seminary, many other co-workers that I've had over the years. Very few of them are finishing well. Many are falling and giving up. It seems like an epidemic of, you know, many people had a season of 10 years of ministry and then they fall into sin. They lose sight of the prize, which is not themselves, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you're seeing that same thing as you get older, where you see many even so-called Christians are not finishing well and they're falling by the wayside. And why is that? I think, again, we can learn from Stephanus and his household how to finish well. He says, Paul says in verse 16, that you also be in subjection. I love this. Actually, the word for subjection is related to the word addiction, but it's more intensified. And I think intentionally, when you're reading the Greek, it's almost like Paul is connecting these two. He's saying, just like they're addicted to service, you become addicted to men like these. You become connected to men and women like these. Stay away from, even in the church, stay away from men and women that are self-centered. They will be poisonous to your walk with Jesus. And you pray for them, okay? I'm not saying they're not saved, but you pray for them. But you hang on and become addicted. That's what he's saying. Become in subjection to, come under, be mentored by them. Remember when I was a young boy and I was falling into indiscipline and lazy habits, one older brother in our church in Pune, he started teaching me discipline. And sometimes it was just very practical. He would come to my house on a scooter because he was also a university student and I was a school student. He would wake me up at 5:30 and I would be like, ugh, what's wrong with you, man? And then he would say, get your shoes on and your shorts. You take me to the race course. In Pune, we had a race course. He was a Christian brother. And we would run 3-4 kilometers. And I had to keep up with this guy. And I woke up really quickly, you know, running on the race course. And then we would have prayer time and read the word. And it's men like that. I praise God for men like that that taught me how to be like Jesus. It won't happen automatically if you're just sitting in a vacuum in your home, just buying all the MacArthur commentaries and study Bibles. It won't change you. You need actual men that are living out those truths, you see? Some of you saying, why am I not growing in the Christian life? It's because you don't have good Christian older brothers and sisters in your life that are addicted to Jesus. Become addicted to them. That's what Paul is saying. He says, set apart men like this. Be in subjection to men like this. And you're saying, Paul, what are these men like? And again, he says, they finish well. Why do they finish well? Because they don't promote self, but they promote Christ. Why do people in the Christian life finish well? They don't promote themselves, but they promote Christ. If you look at this verse here, he says to everyone, verse 16, be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work. Or maybe some of your translations say who are workers. You know what that word is? Let me teach you a little bit of Greek. It's ergeo, which means work, right? Ergonomics or whatever, energy. And then sun, which means with. And I don't know why most of our translations didn't get this idea, but it's not just worker, but it's a worker who works with others. It's a sun ergeo. Is that making sense? Synergy. Have you heard the word synergy? Not an individual worker, but a team player, a co-worker. They never work alone. Let me tell you this. Even in the church, you can become a self-exalting man or woman when you want to have a ministry all alone for yourself. If you want to know why there are many men or women that have not finished well and fallen down, it usually always results in this. They started maybe with good teaching, good preaching, and then the ministry became even named by them. The website, sammywilliams.com, right? And I'm not joking. You know there are ministries like this, right? And the ministry became not about Christ. The ministry became about man or woman. But people that finish well for Jesus are people that from day one to day 100, they don't say this is my ministry. They say this is the church's ministry. I will never do it alone. I will always work with other men so that I plant, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gets all the glory. Amen. That's the kind of work that finishes well. Not cowboy, individualistic kind of work, but teamwork is work that finishes well because it glorifies Jesus. They were sun ergeo. Sorry if I troubled you with too much Greek. Okay, you can forget about that Greek. There's no quiz after the sermon. So they were team players. They promoted, not themselves, but they promoted Christ. You see why that's important? And any one of you, even right now, young or old, as you're getting involved in ministry in Cornerstone, ask yourself this question. Am I even in a subtle way doing it for my glory? That'll be a quick way to die in that service or in that ministry. Or am I intentionally making sure that it's shared so that only Jesus gets all the glory? So important, isn't it? So important. Well, not only were they not promoting self, but promoting Christ, but they were also not quitters, but they were finishers. If you look at this last word, it says, and laboring, or literally kopeo, from which we get the word copious. Oh, I'm sorry, I gave you another Greek word. I promised I wouldn't do any more Greek words. But the idea is working to the point of finishing, exhaustion, not giving up the work, even if you die, you know, because you want to make sure that the work is finished, and you might get finished in the change, but you don't care because the work needs to get finished. An example of this was given by Simon Peter. You remember when Jesus first met Simon Peter and they weren't catching any fish, and Jesus said, can you cast your net on this side in the deep part? And immediately Simon says, Jesus, what are you saying about me? And he responds in Luke 5 verse 5, he says, Master, we worked to the point of exhaustion all night. So we know this about Peter. Even before he became a disciple of Jesus, he was a hard worker. He would not quit. I mean, he was saying, sleep is not important. I need to have food on fish on the table for my wife and for my family. I don't care how long it takes. I'm working all night. And by the grace of God, they didn't catch any fish until Jesus showed them where to catch fish. And then he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? And he became a hard worker for Jesus from being a hard worker for the fishing industry. Maybe there are some of you Goans that had that same testimony. But that's the kind of person that finishes well, is a person that says, I will work till the job is finished. And maybe even I'm finished. One of my professors, I remember one time, Alex Montoya, he was pastor of preaching. And one student gave him a letter one day because they were supposed to preach that day. And they said, Professor Alex, I've got a cold. I think today you have to excuse me from preaching. And maybe I'll preach next time. Can you exchange with another student? And he got that student and grabbed him by the suit and brought him to the pulpit. And he said, I don't care how sick you are. He says, you never call in sick, you crawl in sick. And you preach and you die and then you go home. Okay. And I never forget that because that's the way ministry should be. I think I saw that exemplified when Pastor John MacArthur last year, after having heart surgery and he was weak, he couldn't even preach. He had to preach four times at Shepherd's Conference, but he came for the last sermon. And with weakness, we could all hear his voice trembling. He preached for 2 hours and everybody said it's because he didn't get three sermons. He preached one sermon. He put all three sermons in that one sermon. But that's the way he is. And everybody that's around him knows that Pastor John is a hard worker. He loves the work. And he will do everything it takes to get the job finished. That's why ministries that have grown under men like him are not ministries that promote him, but they promote Jesus. Because they're hard workers. That's the kind of people we need to be. We promote Christ, not ourselves. We make sure that tasks are finished. Until the task is finished, I won't sleep. If you're given that job of doing Sunday school or whatever, it doesn't matter what flu, what cold you have. You come in, you crawl in, you teach those students, and you bless them, and then you go home and die. And God gets all the glory, okay? And that's the kind of people we need to be for Jesus. Because he did that for us. He set His face to die for us. The little that we do is nothing for Him. Well, we respect hard workers. Are you getting a sense of hard work? We live in a day and age where there is an epidemic of laziness. I was talking to a parent who wanted to get their son married, and they were saying this, and maybe this is true. Hopefully it's not true for Cornerstone families. He's saying all the girls that we meet, you know, they don't know how to cook. They don't know how to wash dishes. They just want to sit and make themselves pretty, you know. And they're lazy. Maybe because their parents have taught them to be lazy. I don't think this is true for Cornerstone girls, so praise the Lord. But there is, I think if you get out into the world, there's an epidemic of laziness. And there's a promotion of this. Even boys are lazy. It's not just girls, right? I love the fact that when NEFC time comes around, and I see the volunteers putting notes together, and nobody thanks you. Maybe today I need to thank you. But y'all stay up sometimes all night long. And you'll have parties and you'll sing songs and eat samosas and chai. It's like a party of service. That's the way service should be. Hard work should be celebrated. Laziness should be mocked. It's mocked in the Proverbs, isn't it? We should not celebrate lazy people. We should celebrate people that sweat, not that look good. Or maybe, I think actually sweat looks good. Sometimes you think, oh, you have to be all clean all the time, right? People that sweat and have, you know, dirt all over them. Those are the people that should be highlighted as the beautiful people in the church and in the home. That's what Paul is saying. Regard such men. Regard such men and women. Well, not only is the first duty of a faithful minister, are you this kind of person, is that they're hardworking, but also the second duty of a faithful minister that we must cherish, that we must celebrate, that we must rejoice in. And actually, Paul even says, I rejoice in verse 17, is this, that they are faithful encouragers. They're faithful encouragers. In all the work that they do, they encourage others. They lift others up. They refresh others. You can see that in verses 17 and 18, even in a few brief phrases, right? They supplied what was lacking. They refreshed my spirit. When you spend time with such people, you become more joyful in Jesus. You begin to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You walk away with a smile, isn't it? I just spent the last week, 2 or 3 days with my aunties and uncles. Most of them are in their 70s, 80s. And they're, by God's grace, this side of the family, the D'Souza side of the family, Mangalorians, they're all believers. And I tell you, even though they're old, a couple of times when my uncles fell down because he can't even walk properly. They've got spare parts and knee replacements and all of that. Their bodies are just wearing down. You can see it. But there's so much joy in me and my kids and my wife after we spend time with these believers whose outer man is wasting away, but whose inner man is being renewed. We had so much joy in the Lord. They're so contagious, my aunties and uncles, singing all the time songs about heaven, right? And reminding me of where really our joy needs to be. Not in our circumstances, but in Jesus. And Paul said, when you spend time with Stephanas and these men, and they're working, they're not working like, you know. They're working with a song. Beulah was telling me when these laborers were coming out to lift up the scaffolding, they were lifting up the scaffolding, and in order to do it, it's very heavy, they were singing songs, you know. And if unbelievers can do that, how much more should believers do that? Sometimes you look at believers working, you know, it's like, woe is me, I've got hard work to do. They weren't like that. They weren't like that. They were encouragers. They were joyful. Well, what was the way in which they produced encouragement? I think there were two ways in which they produced encouragement. First of all, in verse 17, they produced encouragement because they met needs. When they saw needs, they met them. These are the kinds of people that were those that said, any need that I see in another brother or sister is my ministry. When I see a need, that's my ministry. My wallet comes out, my life comes out, my hospitality comes out. I don't want to see another brother or sister in need. That's like the church in Acts, isn't it? And mind you, we're talking about brothers and sisters here. We're not talking about beggars on the street. Sometimes it's easy for us as pious people to give 100 rupees to a beggar, but you're not giving anything to your fellow brother or sister, right? And that shows sometimes a hypocrisy in our hearts. We're talking here about fellow brothers and sisters. They met needs. I think one of the first person's needs that they met was who in verse 17? Sometimes we think, you know, oh, he's the Apostle Paul. He must be totally perfect, right? He was suffering. He was in poverty. That's the language that he uses. He says, I was actually a little bit discouraged. Maybe some of that discouragement was because Chloe's family had come and said, you know the Corinthian church? He was like, yeah, I know. Yeah, we planted that. She said, no, don't be so happy, Paul. They've got 16 problems there. Here's the list of the problems. That's why he wrote this letter. And he even says in 2 Corinthians, he says, at night sometimes I have anxiety over the state of the churches like you. It keeps me from sleeping at night. Did you know that sometimes pastors are very dry in their heart? And I'm just sharing this with you. I'm not dry right now, okay? So don't come to me after the service and give me anything. But sometimes ministry can be really spiritually and emotionally exhausting. And Paul said, Chloe's family, you know, they gave me some burdens, and that's okay. But Stephanas' family, when they came, I rejoiced. He said, my heart began to stand again. And it began to be less anxious because of these people and the fellowship that I had with them. Do you have some brothers and sisters like that? That they lift you up and you need them? And you know, just a phone call away, if I call them, she'll pray for me, he'll pray for me. And I know that my spirit will be rejoiced with Christ again. We need brothers and sisters like that, right? They meet needs. They cause joy, deep joy. So Paul says, I rejoice not just once, but I rejoice continually. That's the Greek tense. It was an abiding joy over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Oh, I love those names. I wish I could have another boy, but that's not going to happen. But then he goes on to say, but you can, okay? But then he goes on to say, or we can change your name. How's that? He goes on to say, why was that joy produced by these godly brothers? Why was that joy produced? He gives the reason, right? He says, he gives the reason how they encouraged me, how they produced joy. He says, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. Now, he's not condemning the Corinthians. This is language that he uses even in Philippians chapter 2. He's saying, all of y'all were not able to come and visit me. If that happened, that would have been too much travel and it would have been crazy. I don't even have room to house all of y'all. So on behalf of y'all, that's the idea. These men came and they supplied what was lacking. Now, what was lacking? I have no idea, but did you know that this word for lacking is used in the Greek for poverty? Paul is not using a small word, but he's using a word that speaks about some sort of bankruptcy. It's used this way when, you remember Jesus was watching the widow come into the temple? And all the Pharisees and others were blowing trumpets and saying, ta-da-da-da-da, we give 1 lakh rupees to the temple. And this, and then she came in and she gave 2 copper coins. You remember that? And Jesus praised her. And he used this language in Matthew 12:44. He says, those men are not to be praised because they put out of their surplus. It was nothing for them. But she, out of her poverty, same word. She's a bankrupt woman. The only thing she has is these 2 coins. She gave it all. He says, she's a greater giver than all those guys that blew their trumpets. Because she gave out of her poverty. Paul is using that same word for himself here. He's saying, I am in poverty and they met my needs. You know, there are some people that when they walk into a room, they see problems. And then there are other people, whether they walk in the room, they see solutions. And these men were like that. They didn't come and say, hey, Paul, you don't have a blanket. Did you know that? There's blankets available down the road at Zudio. You know, you can go there. Hey, Paul, you don't have proper plates here. You can go down to Home Zone. You can buy, you know, here's the problems in your life, man. But there are other people that say, hey, Paul, you don't have a blanket. Here's my sweater. And they solve problems. Have you heard, you probably heard these jokes too often, but how many politicians, and maybe you can say how many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, 1, to notice that it needs changing. 2, to debate and form a committee. 3, to fill out the paperwork necessary to form the committee. 4, to advise the other Christians and politicians of the intent to form the committee. 5, to scrutinize the process of committee selection. That's very important. 6, to sit as members of the committee. And another 600 to fill out their expense forms when they have lunch and drinks while they watch the overqualified electrician who will actually change the light bulb. And sometimes that's how the church can be. We're like politicians, right? We're good at seeing the problems. We're not good at solving the problems. People that talk too much about problems are not helpful in the church. Actually, when you come and talk to me about problems, most of the time I know about the problems. And in my mind, sometimes I might even say to you, how are you going to help with this problem? That's more Christ-like, isn't it? The house of Stephanas were not there. Hey, Paul, you got this. No, they met needs. They supplied whatever was lacking in his poverty. I don't know if it was spiritual poverty, emotional poverty, financial poverty. Who knows? It doesn't matter. That's not important. Whatever need was there became an opportunity for them. Are you that kind of person in one another's lives? Are you good at diagnosing problems or at solving problems? Are you like Christ? Well, not only, you can see how this is encouraging, right? You can see how somebody who walks into your house and tells you all the things that are broken is not an encourager, right? But somebody that walks into your house and says, let me roll up my sleeves, brother, I'm with you. Let's fix that pipe, right? Let's get you a new fridge. They're encouragers. That's the kind of people we need to be. But not only did they meet needs and encourage in that way, you see how encouragement has to be specific. Not just, I love you and give them a hug. It has to be specific. But also, they strengthen the weary. They strengthen the weary. Look at verse 18. It says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. They've caused Paul in his weariness. So maybe some part of his poverty was just an exhaustion and a weariness. To be rested and strengthened in the spirit. You know, this word for refreshed and weary is used by none other than Jesus. You know where? Matthew 11, verse 28. We just don't see the similar words there. Come unto me, all who are weary. Same word. And I will give you, what? Rest. Refreshment. Same word. You know? That's the idea. And when you look at the Old Testament and when you look at the New Testament for refreshment, it can be spiritual things, but sometimes it can even be sleep. Sometimes it can even be food. You remember Elijah? When he was depressed, what did God do? Elijah, let me give you a theology lesson on the sovereignty of my name. No, he said, Elijah, here's some food on a stone. Let me give you a fish thali, you know, and just feed you. And if God is practical like that, sometimes you need to be practical like that. Before you give a lecture, just give somebody some food. Or a cup of hot black lemon tea, you know. Oh, nothing like that. And then they get refreshed. And it's used like this in the Bible. It can be food. It can be sleep. It can be spiritual things as well. It can be just a friendship. It can be just prayer. Are you a refresher to other people? Husbands and wives, do you refresh one another or do you discourage one another? Brothers and sisters, do you refresh one another in Christ to follow the Lord more? Proverbs 27 verse 9 says this, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's friendship or counsel is sweet to his friend. I don't know if after Proverbs 27 verse 9, if after you've had a haircut sometimes, have you ever had one of those massages in India? This is only possible in India. It's not possible in France. But you get the Navratan cooling tail, right? Some of you are like, what kind of weird person are you? And it just calms your muscles, isn't it? You know, in the Middle East, when you walked from a weary journey because you didn't take air-conditioned cars and buses, you were weary, you were tired. You know, one of the first things they did was they poured some cooling water and oil on your head. Actually, I got to experience this. I don't know if this is a tradition in Goa when we went to spice plantation. And at the end, they pour something that has some interesting herbs and medicines down your neck. And it feels like suddenly there's ice just calming the back of your neck, you know. These were Middle Eastern customs. But what the Bible is saying is friendship is even greater in terms of refreshing people.
more than massage oils, is friendship. And that's the way in which we need to act towards each other. You know, Paul, finally, he ends with this. He says, therefore, what? Acknowledge such men. You could even translate that as be impressed with such men. Don't be impressed with people that are big shots and famous and just have a lot of conferences and seminars after them. You know, actually, especially in the last few years, we've learned that many of those people are not walking with the Lord. And that's sad because sometimes our faith rests in famous men. Paul says, don't be impressed with famous men because actually you don't know them. You just heard them online. You don't know their wife. You don't know their kids. You don't know their family. You don't know what he's like at home. And he may be good. He may be bad. I'm just saying we don't know. But be impressed with faithful men. That's what he's saying. In the church, let's not talk about all these men that we know online, right? And I won't even name them. This guy, that guy, did you hear that sermon last week? And we need to say with one another, you know, I don't know them. Please don't talk about them. Can you talk about people that we know? That we can see their daily walk with God and be impressed with them? I think, you know, in heaven, one day, we're going to be surprised when we see not famous people, but faithful people coming to the front of the line. Jesus might even be saying, you go to the back of the line, please. You're just famous. You just got ministry. And actually, he even said that, right? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and say, I did this and I did that. Some of them are even unsaved. But he's going to pull people to the front of the line like that old Sunday school teacher that nobody knows about. Or that person that maybe just laid the chairs every Sunday in their church and just came before the service and just met somebody and prayed with them. And nobody knows about it. And they're going to be called to the front of the line because they're not famous, but they're faithful. And they're going to hear one day, well done. Good. And what does Jesus say? Famous servant. He says, well done. Good and faithful servant. Who are you going to be on that day? It's easy to be known by men, but it's rarer to be known by Christ. Live for him, and this church will be a beautiful representation of his fame and his glory. May we pray to that end. Father God, we thank you so much for practical snapshots like this that remind us of who we are to be and what the church is to be. I thank you for Cornerstone Church, Lord. I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters and the fact that you have redeemed them and given them a fire and a passion and a love to know you and serve you. Lord, help us to excel still more in all these things so that this church may be a church that demonstrates that Jesus is the head and we live for him. In all that we are, all that we do, may you be glorified. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.